I want to encourage you, certainly tomorrow morning, if not today, begin to pray for the group that's going to youth camp. We'll be loading in a van and driving up to Wichita Falls, and we will be at camp all week. At 50, camp is a long week, but I'm excited about it for our kids, for what the Lord is going to do. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Judges chapter 14, and I'm going to review very quickly because we don't have much time today. We are not getting through verse 20. Surprise. We're actually only going to get through verse 9 today, and we will start with verse 4. But just in way of quick review, Israel is oppressed by the Philistines. But Israel is so complacent in their walk with the Lord, they're fine with that. The Lord sends an angel to Manoah's wife, and she is told that she's going to have a son. And he's to be a Nazarite from his conception to his death. And the angel tells her, he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. By the time you get to verse 24 in chapter 13, which is the first chapter about Samson, we're told that Manoah's wife bore a son and called his name Samson. So it goes very quickly. And then at the very end of chapter 13, we're told that he grew up and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Then we're done with chapter 13 and we move into 14. And 14 is where we're going to hang out today. But we get our first glimpse of who this man is. Up to this point, we just know that he was told that he was going to be born, that he was coming to Manoah's wife, and now all we know is he's grown up and the Spirit of the Lord is with him and blessed him. But we begin to see the character of who Samson is, because he sees a Philistine woman and she looks really good, and he tells his parents, now get her as my wife. And you've got to believe that they're in a little bit of disbelief here. I thought he was going to be the one to begin to save us from the Philistines, and now he wants to marry one of them. And we ended with last week with the statement that shows us the macro problem, but on a micro scale. And that is, when they say, Samson, surely there's someone among your relatives. In other words, what they're saying, and they said, among the daughters of Israel, surely there's a woman that would satisfy you there. Why go and get a Philistine woman? And he says, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. There's absolutely no regard for the authority of God and what he said. He has instructed Israel, do not marry the other people groups there. And again, it is not an issue of race. It is the fact that they are the chosen people of God, and the other people groups there are not the chosen people. And hear me on this. We're not talking about, oh, it's only Israelites. We have other examples of other nationalities or ethnicities who do trust in the Lord, and they're welcome into Israel, if you will. But his whole point is, God is saying, I don't want you circumcised people who have a covenant with me to then go marry with the people who are not in covenant with me. I shared with you that many ways, again, that's the micro problem. And then we see later in Judges, we see the macro problem, because it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we have that playing out around us all the time. There's no standard. Anything goes. I'm sure you've heard these kind of statements. Well, I was brought up that way. All of a sudden, that's their standard. And someone else will say, well, my culture is this way. My culture, my identity is this, and so it's this way. My experience has been... How many of you know that? You hear that, and they're making a decision based upon experience rather than God's word. Well, my parents taught me this way. Those are all ways of either affirming or excusing opinions. Our response, our first go-to ought to be, what does the word of God have to say? That is our standard, amen? As was stated before, Manoah wanted to know all these rules. Please tell me all the do's and don'ts. I need to know what's his mission? Everything. He wanted all the answers. Tell me all the do's, all the don'ts. Is it right or left? Is it up or down? Tell me, angel of God. Tell me all of these, man of God. Tell me so I know everything to do. And I reminded you, if we would get to know the character of God, we will be able to answer these questions that are not so yes and no. We all know that life is not just a yes or no issue. It is complicated, amen? But if you'll take the time to know the character of God, then you'll be able to navigate. He'll be your compass. He'll be your standard, and he will illuminate the right way to go. So this morning we move on. That's your review. So let's pray. Let's read this short passage. Then we'll start to unpack this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for what the world calls folly. We know as the wisdom of God that was the way you were going to save us. And Lord, I pray even today as we look at this story, we're going to want to rationalize different things, and I pray that we don't do that, that we trust in the wisdom of God. So, Lord, humble us that we listen to you and we line our thinking up with you, not our past experiences, not the way we were brought up, not our current culture, but that we line up with you. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, the listening of your word, and certainly the application of your word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word together? We're in Judges chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 4. So he's told his parents, get her for me. She's right in my eyes. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward them roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman. And she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave them some, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Would you please be seated? I got to tell you, when I read that, I was going, I don't know what I'm going to do with that. A lion and some bees and honey and parents going to basically arrange a wedding. What in the world do you do with that? That's definitely one of those that you put down the Bible and you go, okay, I'm going to go eat lunch now. And Lord, I need you to help me start processing so that when I get back from lunch, I can start writing because I don't know what to do with this. So I began thinking, Captain America. And you're going, I have no idea where you're going with this now. This was one of my favorite Marvel movies, if you will. I know it wasn't the first one. I think Iron Man was the first one. And those of you who are scholars and all that, you can, okay, good. But this was the second one, if I'm not mistaken. No. Yes, that's right? No, it's not. Okay, I don't know then. The fourth one. Great. But I love this movie. And do you know why I loved the first Captain America? It was so uncomplicated. It was a good guy against the bad guy. I don't think you have any problem looking at that picture. And I'm sure my daughters are glad that I did put that picture up there of Captain America. They're very upset that there will be no more movies with him as Captain America. I don't even know his name, but I don't have to point out to any of you, oh yeah, the guy on the right is the bad guy. You know that. You know that. It's so uncomplicated. And by the way, if you haven't seen the movie, I'm sorry. It's really old and you should have seen it by now. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you. The good guys win. The good guys win. Now, at the end, he becomes a martyr, kind of. Sorry, spoiler alert. But the good guy wins. And I like that. I like that the bad guy went down and the good guy won. Then we look at this story and we're going, here's a guy who's lustful, who's demanding, who's arrogant, who wants his own way, who sees things the way he wants to see them. And you got to be going, but this guy's nothing like Captain America. I mean, that's what you want. I think you're like me. You want the good guy to be the good guy. And the question is Samson the good guy? No. He's not. And again, here is our problem. We're going, is Samson the good guy? I mean, we want this guy. He's an Israelite. They're being oppressed by the Philistines, and we want this good guy, this good Israelite, to then conquer the Philistines. And it seems like a nice, easy, beautiful package that we go, man, now we get it. But of course, God's good, and Samson's good, and then they win. But the problem is we're looking at Samson when really we got to focus on the Lord. That's the issue. Because if you're focusing on Samson, he's not a good guy. He's not. I know some of you, you're going, you're really using Marvel movie references. You're way, way late on this, Paul. Should have done that series a long time ago. But in reality, when you watch Captain America, and again, if you haven't seen it, it's a good movie. I've already told you that they win. The good guys win. And you see who Captain America is when he's younger and how he stands up for what is right and true. And there's a scene in there where a guy throws a dummy grenade among soldiers, and it's Captain America before he's Captain America, and he runs and jumps on the grenade, and you're going, yeah, that's the kind of character that you would want in a hero. But you know it's just a movie, right? And you know, we do watch movies in here. You do realize that, right? We've watched a lot of movies in here. And you may be going, is that going on Friday night? I didn't know about it. What I'm talking about is we've watched a lot of movies about, wasn't too long ago, we watched a movie on what our mission trip was like. And you saw kids shoveling dirt and sharing their faith and playing games with poor children who were just looking for something to do in a poor area of Brownsville, Texas. And you've seen, you're going to see, I hope, in a week, you're going to see a movie about youth camp. You're going to see what we were doing up in Wichita Falls. And you're going to see some good times of playing games and some times of worship and some times of Bible study. You've seen movies about D-Now. We just, 2 weeks ago? We just did a movie, or maybe it was last week, about VBS. And you saw all these kids in here and jumping up and down and singing to the Lord, and you saw them with their Bibles out, and they were making crafts. And you're going, man, those are good kids. And you're watching all the adults, and we're working with them. And, man, you see pictures of adults, you know, leaning together and smiling and all that. And you go, man, we have some great adults here. We're the good guys. No, we're not. Those are just movies. We're not the good guys. Samson is not a good guy. He's a guy that God sovereignly chose to work through. Period. Amen? God tells us that Samson shall begin to save Israel. That it's God who saves Israel. And it's God who saves us. God gets the glory. Abraham doesn't get the glory. Isaac doesn't get the glory. Jacob doesn't get the glory. Joseph doesn't get the glory. Moses doesn't get the glory. Joshua doesn't get the glory. The judges don't get the glory. King David doesn't get the glory. The prophets don't get the glory. Mary and Joseph don't get the glory. Peter and Paul don't get the glory. All the glory, all the worship, all the praise goes to God. All of them. Sinful people. Not the good guys. Sinful. You know, it's amazing that when we read Scripture, it is so easy, to go, man, look how good she is or how good he is. Of course God worked through them. We do that today. We look at people and go, man, look how God's, I mean, they're so good. Of course God's working through them. Look how good they are. No. All sinners, all messed up. Think with me for just a moment. Jesus is in the line of Judah. You got that, right? If you go back in the book of Matthew and you start doing the lineage, he comes from the line of Judah. Now, if you know enough Old Testament, I would think he should come from the line of Joseph. You realize who Judah was, right? Judah is one of the sons of Jacob. And guess what Judah wants to do to Joseph? Murder him. Judah wanted to murder not an enemy, not a stranger, his brother. The only reason that Judah was not a part of murdering Joseph was because Reuben stepped in and said, let's don't do that. And then Judah went on to sell his brother for a profit into slavery. And so when you go, man, Jesus came from the line of Judah, Judah is not a good guy. He's evil. God is not the author of sin, but God uses sinful people to bring about his good and perfect will. And while you chew on that for just a moment, here's Judah doing this evil thing. Going to kill him, but stops that, sells him into slavery. But it's not unless Judah is a part of the rest of his brother selling Joseph into slavery. That's the way that Israel got to Egypt. So God used these evil things to bring about his will. Well, how do you know that was his will? Because he tells us that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. He says, he's talking to Abraham, and he says, know for certain that your offspring, your children, your descendants will be sojourners, they'll be visitors in a land that is not their own, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. It was God's plan, and God used the evilness of man to still accomplish his plan. No different with Samson. We cannot get into this idea that Samson is a good guy, and then when we read something, we go, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with being a good guy. He's not a good guy. Other than Christ, none of them are. None of them. Let me read to you. Matter of fact, let me just give you even a greater example than Judah. This is in the book of Acts. This is what Luke writes. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So God used lawless men, evil men, to accomplish salvation for all through Jesus Christ. Let me read this quote to you. God used the free, wicked choices of human beings to put Jesus to death, therefore redeeming the world from free, wicked choices. Think about that for a moment. He used wicked choices of men in order to redeem the wicked choices of men. He goes on to write, through the people who put Jesus to death were doing so wickedly, God arranged things so their wickedness only fulfilled redemptive purposes. A lot of people in the book of Judges, especially in these three chapters, 13, 14, especially 14 and 15, a lot of people are going to be acting extremely ungodly and immoral. But God's going to use them to alienate Israel from Philistines. You got that? A lot of immorality is about to go on. Again, if you haven't read 13, 14, I'm sorry, yeah, 13, 14, 15, and 16, you really ought to read that. And it's fine. I'm still going to preach it even though you read it. But if you think that Samson is going to learn his lesson from this woman right here, you're out of your mind. He's going to go find a prostitute in a little while. Do I really need to tell you the story of Delilah? We're going to get there. But he's going to use these immoral people in order to accomplish his purpose of pulling Israel away from the Philistines so that they remain a distinct people. Because if he doesn't do that, they will then become extinct. You realize that. If he doesn't do this, they are going to intermarry and they will no longer be a distinct people. There are no good people. None. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, there are no good people. But we worship and we serve a good God. So, once you get past this idea that Samson somehow has got to be good so that can I say this? It's amazing that people try to defend the people of Scripture. Stop it. Do you understand what I'm saying? When someone wants to go, oh, you're a Christian. Do you know what Moses did? I do. He did this or he did that. Okay. I'm not following Moses. I'm following the Lord. We are not an honor religion. You get that, right? We don't have to defend this. All we have to do is follow Christ. I don't have to defend who these people are in here and the evil that they did, because they did evil. But God redeems them. Not because they're good, but because God is good. So, I mean, I'm telling you, when you meet someone going, I can't believe you follow that stuff. Do you know who did this? And do you know who did that? Quit trying to defend them. That's like someone coming up to you going, oh, yeah, let me tell you something. I know something about your pastor. You don't have to defend me. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner. Not to defend me, but the one who saves me and the one I follow, sinless. I'm saved not because of my righteousness, but because of his righteousness that is imputed upon me. So we move on. And it gets a little confusing right here. I'll admit, when you get to verse 5 and you get all the way through verse 9, because there's really two narratives that are intertwined. I don't know if you recognize this. There are really two narratives, and we're going to untwine them. By the way, I did look up that word. That is a word, to untwine. I was like, what do I do with intertwine? What's the opposite? So you can untwine something. So let's just look very quickly at the first narrative has Samson, his parents, and a woman. That's the first narrative that's going on. So Samson desires this Philistine woman. His parents respond, and then they give in. Their response was, in there, an Israelite, and then they finally give in. And we know that because they go with him to go set up the marriage, if you will. We finally see, he's done a lot of looking at this point, but finally, in verse 7, we see that finally Samson meets her. And then when you get down to the end of this, they're ready now. I'm sorry, verse 10, which we didn't get there, but that's where the narrative actually comes together again. He goes down and he prepares a feast there. So I know we haven't gotten to chapter 10, but that's one narrative that's going. There's another narrative that's going, and that involves Samson, a lion, and some bees. So Samson comes to a vineyard, and there's a lion that comes after him, and he just tears this thing apart. It says that the Spirit of God rushes upon him. He's got this incredible strength, and he tears this lion apart. And then he goes back, and he sees the carcass of this lion, and it's got some bees, and it's got some honey. And so he gets that honey out, he eats it, and then gives it to his parents. So let's kind of unpack this just for a minute, and we're really only going to focus today on the second narrative. The first narrative, if you want to say, well, which one's more important, probably I would say that one is. That's the longer narrative, and that's what, but it's the second narrative that plays into this that we need to look at today. And so really up to this point, we're just given this basic information. I don't know how to, there's no really application for me to say they're going to get this wife and that's just what they're going to do. It's just a narrative. It's telling us what's happening. But there is something about this lion and bees. And you might think that they're not related to the other story, but they really are. So think about this, and let me put the going to get the wife part aside right now. Let's focus on the other one. As they're going, and you know, at first you're thinking, well, he's with his mom and dad, and then this lion comes up. How do the mom and dad not know about the lion? Somehow they're separated when this happens. And we're told that in Scripture. They don't even know that this has happened. So Samson's going along, and this lion, and we're talking about a very ferocious beast that kills people. And let me, on a side note, say that a lot of people will, those who again, think this is folly, will say, there are no, have you never been to the Mideast? There are no lions in the Mideast. And they're right, there aren't today. But there were. And we have evidence of that. There used to be lions in the Mideast. So this lion comes up. He rips it apart. Now we really have no evidence. We know that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But we have no evidence that he knows it's the Spirit of the Lord. You get that, right? I mean, he's just ripped a lion apart and he's going, dang. I'm pretty awesome. Just ripped a lion apart. So he leaves it there. Now goes with his parents. Sometime now he's about to go back to get his bride. So he's walking along. Now just, okay, we already know he's not a man of character. You get that right. But let's, I kind of want to see what I did. It says that he turns to go. He goes aside. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside. So, in other words, he could have kept going, but he's going, no, 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 I want to go see my trophy. I'm going to go see the lion that I took down. Bare hands. And he gets there, and instead of seeing maggots, which what we that's what we would think, that he sees that actually there's life there. There's a whole other sermon in that. I'm going to just put it that way. Not only is there life there, there's a swarm of bees. There's honey there. And it says that he goes there and he scrapes out that honey. Now, again, we are people that we eat with utensils and napkins and all that. And he's going along eating this honey. I'm just, and then how in the world did he give, you know, is he licking it and go, hey, y'all want some? And gives it to his parents. I don't know what that looks like exactly. But he's eating it and he decides he's going to give some to his parents. And I don't know if you see what's really happening right there, because it's very, very interesting. And that is the very place of his great strength is also the very place of his weakness and failing. The very same place. And we need to realize that that is certainly possible. The very place that God had done such an incredible work in him. Now, I don't know if, you know, this lion is rushing after him, and it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit was kind of going, I think I ought to get over there and get it. I mean, it says, man, it rushed upon Samson, and he rips this lion apart. I wonder what that scene looked like. But at that moment, he's going, he just did this, and he goes back to look at this trophy, this carcass, and in doing so, he becomes unclean because, you know, not only as a Nazirite, but as an Israelite, you are not to have anything to do with carcasses, with dead bodies. And so at the very place where God gave him all that strength, the temptation, well, that honey is looking pretty good, he goes right in there and defiles himself. I mean, think about it just for a moment. Think about the person that God has given great intellect to. Just the ability to understand incredible things. I marvel at some of the books that I read where I'm reading and I'm going, I'm going to have to read that whole page again because I didn't understand a word that said, really. And I reread it and reread it. And then I have to go talk to someone and say, could you help me figure out what this is saying? And I'm going, whoever wrote that book is way smarter than me. But the very place where God has blessed someone and given them incredible strength, some of those intellects will then take that strength and use it to denounce God. Their very strength becomes their failing. I mean, why do you think one of the reasons I read the passage that I did during a reading is the world, the intellect of the world is going, that's foolishness. What about those that God gives the skill to be an athlete? I know you're looking at me going, you must be one of them. No, I'm not. I don't have that skill. I tell people I was the world's greatest backyard sportsman, which meant I could kind of play baseball, kind of play football, kind of play whatever, but I never lettered in a sport. I just didn't have the skills. There are people, their reaction time is so much faster than me. They could run faster. They've just been given the gift. And then they'll use that skill and they'll get applauded and rewarded. And then they're going, that's their God. They never recognize that that even came from the Lord. What about those with artistic skills? I shared with y'all many times that it was when I was in music school that God used that moment to really teach me something incredible about his gifting. So I already played the drums, but when I was in music school, I thought I was going to be a music minister, and I really felt like I needed to learn how to sing better. I could kind of carry a tune, but I really needed a teacher to teach me how to sing. So my teacher, his name was Eugene Tallyschmidt. No kidding, from Georgia. But he was actually a very famous opera star in Europe. But now he was teaching at HBU, and he was my voice teacher. And I studied with him for 4 years. And most of you in here, you've heard me up here sing and play the guitar and sing. And I'll say this. I didn't see any of you putting your hands over your ears and running out in terror. But I'm also, and please hear me on this, don't find me after church and go, no, you're good. No one hears me sing and go, I really want to sound like Paul Lyle. Do you know why? Because I don't have the gift. You see, the gift can't be learned. The gift is the way the nasal cavities are formed, the esophagus, the mouth. When you hear singers sing in such a way that you go, oh my word. It's not because they took voice lessons. It's because they got the gift. And you can't, only God does that. And yet, many who have that gift end up singing things that are just, oh my word, not beautiful, but degrading and sick and certainly nothing close to being holy. Even in Southern Baptist churches, we have seen those who have been given great gifts. You've seen this in the paper. Great gifts of pastoral care and ministers, and then they've used those very gifts to do evil and prey upon people. I could do this all day and talk about how God has given us these gifts and talents. He's given us these strengths, and we did not acquire them. He gave them to us, and then we use those very things for our downfall. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, we did this exercise. And so if you were here, and I've seen some of you, you were in on Wednesday nights, and you're going, he's going to do it again. Yes, I am. And I just want, for those of you who were not on Wednesday nights, this will be maybe new to you. For those of you who were, just bear with me. I want you to think for just a moment, what your greatest weakness is. And as I said on Wednesday night, please don't shout it out. The place where you have found yourself in sin over and over and over and over again. It's almost habitual. You can't seem to get over it. You struggle in it, and you see some victory, and then you're right back in it. And it's a weakness. It's a weakness. It's a weakness. And you're praying, God, please take this weakness away from me. And yet it is still a struggle for you. You got that in your mind. You can nod your head. I know what mine is. Now I want you to do this. I want you to think about what you believe is your greatest strength. The thing, whereas your weakness, you don't want anyone to know about. No one's going to stand up and go, let me tell you mine. Your strength is quite different. You hope everyone knows that about you. Matter of fact, you'll even say, if people, what I want people to know about me is, you fill in the blank. So now you should have in your mind your greatest weakness and your greatest strength. And I still remember when a seminary professor did this exercise and he said, listen to me, boys. Those will be the two places that Satan attacks you right there. Those will be the two places. And hear me on this. Not only did the place where his greatest strength happened and then his defilement happen, you realize that he then took that defilement and defiled his parents. They were to have nothing to, they didn't even know. You realize that his parents, while he was in the womb, sanctified him as they held to their Nazarite vows that God said, hey, even in the womb, you, Manoah's wife, you have to adhere by the Nazarite vows. You have to do it. And then, now he's an adult, and instead of continuing to sanctify his parents by the way he lives, he defiles them. If you can't understand why we need a Savior, I don't know what else to say, because even in our very things that we think are our strengths that make us so good, it is those things that we'll end up sinning and using against the Lord. Why do you think that the Apostle Paul in Philippians absolutely denounced all of the physical attributes that he had prior to Christ? Think about this for a moment. In his letter to the Philippians, he said, look, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And now, I want to just stop with those three first, because you realize that none of those three, he had nothing to do with those. You get that, right? I mean, he didn't get to choose where he was born, into what people group he was born. He certainly didn't get to choose on the eighth day whether or not he was circumcised or not. He had no choice in any of those things. And yet, they would say, look how good Paul is, because look who he is, an Israelite. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Man, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Look how good. He had nothing to do with it. Nothing. And yet we look at our, you know, and let me go back to the examples. Maybe you are one of those intellects. And yeah, you're going, man, I studied and everything. But I'm going to tell you, there's lots of people who study who can't do what you can do. I played a lot of baseball. I played a lot of football, but I can't do what other people can do. I took a lot of voice lessons, but I can't do what other people do. So you can sit there and say, but I worked on it and I did this and all that. But those are gifts. Those are gifts. Those are gifts. Those are gifts. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Again, remember, they thought the church was not a good... So he's going, I'm going after them. They thought the church was nothing of God. Look what else he says. As to the righteousness under the law, blameless. And he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, all that stuff is meaningless compared to knowing Christ. This morning, that's where we're closing. And I'm going to put the same slide up that I put last week. Do you believe? Because you may have come in here going, I'm the lowest of the low and I've got nothing to offer. I got good news for you. God saves. Or you may have come in here going, I'm pretty dang awesome. I am not only I'm an intellect who plays sports and I can sing. And I've got good news for you. God saves you too. I remember, and I'm not going to quote it exactly, but it is the same grace of God that saves the one we think is unsavable, and the same grace of God that saves the one that we think is so wonderful. They both need the same grace because they both have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this morning, I just want to ask, do you believe? Have you spent time this morning, as we are in this worship service, analyzing your life, going, oh my word, the things that I thought were so good about me, that has been my weakness. And I need the Lord. Has God changed your mind about the folly of the cross? And now you're looking at it and going, oh man, God used the evil of mankind to save mankind. How incredible. How incredible. So however the Lord is leading you this morning, I'm inviting you to respond to Him. Maybe it's to join this church and come along with your brothers and sisters as we grow in our faith. Maybe this morning you're saying yes to the Lord for the very first time. What is the Lord telling you to do? I'm going to be here to receive you. I'm going to be here to pray with you. But you've got to do business with God. That's what you've got to do. Let's pray.